Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. Fill us up with your Spirit. Help me. Lord, everything we have done here is vain. You have not been in it and with it and fueling it, sending it out of us, Lord. And so I ask, Lord, that you will not allow us to worship in vain, but that we will worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray for Georgetown Southern Baptist Church this morning, congregation gathered there. I pray for my friend and my brother, Steve Klein. Will you speak in power through him as he brings your word today? Challenges that the congregation faces, you know, Lord. And so I lift them up to you and ask that you will revive them by your Spirit, even as you do that same great work here among us. And now help us focus intently, Lord, what you're saying to us through this letter known as James, and all God's people said. I want you to imagine that this microphone was working properly. Not actually how I intended to start, but is it just me or is that crazy? They'll work on it back there. Hey, let's come and see. Imagine you and your family have been run out of town. Some madman has started putting every Christian in court and in jail. The madman has the backing of the lawful authorities. Few Christians that you know have even been lynched and murdered by angry mobs. It's not safe here anymore, and so you load up the minivan and you head for the nearest city or state or town that you assume might be safe. You start anew. Try to rebuild your life from scratch. You seek out those that you assume will be friendly towards your cause. That's just normal. That's how we do. But once those who you think should be friendly to you and your family, once they discover that you love and worship Jesus Christ, the mistreatment ratchets right back up again. You find yourself in the same boat, maybe loading the minivan again and trying to go to the next city that you think might be safe. You're finding that no matter where you go, the persecution of you and your people in general is accepted in the culture, and it's even endorsed by and large by your government. It's been a rough couple of years of that. Imagine one day then you schlep to the mailbox. And in the mailbox, you find a letter. It's a letter from your former pastor. It's a letter from your favorite pastor. It's a letter from the pastor that every Christian you know loves the most. So you open it with great, eager, joyful anticipation, and you begin to read. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Say, what? Has Pastor James taken leave of his senses? Maybe we need to commit James to the funny farm here. James expects me to be joyful in my homelessness? To rejoice in losing my job? To think of it as joy somehow to be despised by my neighbors and my government? To find joy in systematic mistreatment? In persecution, no matter where I go. What kind of nut job counsel is this? James needs to come walk a mile in my shoes before he ladles out commands like that. This is certainly not what my psychotherapist told me to do. And you remember, there's a whole lot more letter to be read. Cool your jets. Take two deep breaths. Breathe in through your nose. out through your mouth. Actually, I don't care if you do that, but just take two deep breaths. Calm back down. And keep reading. Read on carefully. In context. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you read carefully? Did you listen to God's words carefully coming through James? If you listened carefully, you heard a responsibility commanded. You heard a reason given. And you heard a reward promised. Did you see all those three things? Let's read it again carefully. Verse 2, James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's a responsibility commanded. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's a reason given. Verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a promise or a result promised. First, James commands his brothers and sisters in Christ, Jewish Christians, to count it all joy. He lays a daunting responsibility upon them, and here we are today having the same responsibility laid now at our feet. As Christians, that's not a suggestion in the Greek to count it all joy or to consider it all joy. It's a command. It's in the imperative tense. Notice what it does not say. Thankfully, it doesn't say that the trials themselves are joyful. Thankfully, it doesn't say that we even have to enjoy somehow mistreatment or persecution. This is not a Christianized version of don't worry, be happy. It's not. Don't miss this, church. What James is commanding is an act of the regenerated will of a Christian. This happens in a Christian's mind that's being renewed by the Word and made new by the Spirit. This is a battle of the mind. It's an act of our born-again will as Christians. The command is to think. Reckon, count, consider. That's all mind stuff. Count it all, A-L-L. That little word intensifies the command. Some translations render that, count it pure joy. That's my favorite translation. Count it pure joy. A paraphrase puts it this way. Think of yourselves as supremely happy. Count it all. Count it pure joy. Joy. So take note, Christian, right off the bat, that the battle that James is talking about is one that takes place day after day after day in our minds, in our thinking. Our heart attitude, the way we think about hardships, matters a lot. Depression, by and large, is a disease, if we can call it that, of the mind. It results, melancholy and depression, from wrong thinking, refusing to change your perspective on the situation. I know a lot about what I'm talking about from personal experience. I'd have never known a pastor that doesn't struggle with depression. There may be one out there, but I've not met him. Telling you, it's a result of wrong, false thinking, buying into some kind of lie that you're speaking to yourself. And you're refusing to just change your perspective to God's perspective. And that's exactly what James is trying to encourage the mistreated flock that he writes to. He's encouraging them to change their perspective, to think about this from a heavenly point of view, an eternal point of view. That perspective that was needed among those mistreated Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago is still very relevant today. You don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is very relevant. What I am saying to you right now, every single one of you has struggled this week to count it all joy when a hardship came knocking at your door. Amen? Or did you just find that like, oh, super easy? It's nothing. Just happy, happy, happy. We're responsible before God, commanded by God, to count it pure joy when trials come our way. What's a trial? The word in the Greek is parasmoi, and it's the same word translated temptation. It will be translated in that way, actually, in just a few verses here in the same chapter. You have the same word translated trial and temptation. So how do you know which way to translate it? Context. Context is king in figuring out whether this is a trial or a temptation. And I am 100% convinced that James 1:2, the right translation is trials. James is not saying count it all joy when you meet temptations, when you're surrounded by temptation on every side. He means, in general, life's hardships, life's difficulties. A trial can be just about anything. That's why the Greek says various kinds of trials. Count it all pure joy when you meet all kinds of trials. It doesn't really matter what the trial is, does it? It's the perspective that's being commanded. A trial can be anything, really, that brings hardship or difficulty into our lives. It could be persecution. It can be sickness or disease, mental or emotional anguish in our lives. Maybe self-inflicted, maybe not. A trial can be something being withheld from you. Maybe even something good, and you don't know why. You want it, it's good, but for reasons known only to God, you can't have it. It could be job loss, failing health, strained friendships, heavy financial debt, marital discord, grown children not walking with the Lord, divorce. Everything I have said so far, there's someone in this room dealing with right now. And I've not scratched the surface of all of the trials just in this small gathering. Some of us are raising teenagers through puberty. That's a trial. Can I get an amen from any other? Yeah, a few people are in that or have done it. Some of us showed up this morning to flooded toilets, overflowing toilets and flooded basements and flooded bathrooms. I didn't immediately respond with joy. I had to pray in my Sunday school class, and it was amazing as I prayed how God began to change my heart and change my perspective. I said something like this in my prayer. If this is as bad as it gets, God, if this is the worst the trial gets, we got it pretty good. I mean, there are brothers and sisters being tortured and killed right now simply because they dared to do what we're doing this morning. They gathered in the name of Jesus to worship the risen King. A flooded bathroom in the overall scheme of things, maybe we should count it all joy. James is talking to his readers and us today about perspective. It's a battle of the mind. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet. Not if. You see that? Does anybody's translation say if? Your translation says that. It's a bad translation. The word is when. The perspective James is giving you is that, hey, welcome to life in the fallen world. It's not a matter of if Hardship and difficulties are going to come knocking. It's just a matter of when. And sometimes they come all at once, don't they? They come in waves, it seems like. This is just life in a broken, sinful world. James says, consider it all joy when you fall into. That's a literal translation. Mine says meet, but the literal translation there is when you fall into temptations, or not temptations, trials. Use the wrong word there, see? Some of you might have caught that. When you fall into trials of various kinds, or when you stumble upon, it can be translated. James is not addressing willful, stubborn sin in the life of Christians. He's not addressing you not listening to your good, godly, biblical, wise counselors and just going ahead and doing what they told you not to do anyway. He'll address that in this letter, but not here. That's not what he's getting at. He is simply saying what we all know is true. Life in this broken down, sinful mess of a world is hard. It's not supposed to be easy. If it were all flowers and puppies, none of us would look forward to heaven, or I still would, but many of you would be satisfied with flowers and puppies. I'm not satisfied unless the puppy fetches my ducks, but you know, that's neither here nor there. The point James is making is the broken world hurts, doesn't it? Just, this is what sin has done to the world and in our own hearts. So often it seems like we stumble into or we fall into trials. We didn't mean to. I mean, we just accidentally stepped in the cow pie because we're too busy looking at our phones. Don't walk through cow pastures, by the way, looking at your phone. Or we're drowning in the day-to-day grind. Moms, I see moms, precious moms in this church. Man, they are so buried raising those kids and pouring into those kids. Sometimes it's just like they look up and they're surrounded by tribulation's army. They don't even know where he came from. That's why we have to help one another. Fight for joy. That's what James is commanding. Fight the battle of the mind. Help one another. Fight the battle for joy. The perspective matters greatly. Think about it. Consider it all joy. How is that even possible? My dad used to tell me, son, you got to learn to roll with life's punches. That's kind of a paraphrase of James chapter 1, verse 2. But sometimes I felt like life punched me so hard, it just broke everything. There was nothing to roll. I wonder, how do you do that? How, James, can I count it all joy? Verse number 3 is the reason given. Starts with the word for, three-letter word for. It can be translated because. Here's a reason given. For you know that the testing, are you listening to these words? These words matter. For you know that the testing of your faith. What is a trial? Testing of your faith. You know, James says, it produces steadfastness. Oh, I like the word steadfastness. I prefer the word endurance. That's a synonym. Perseverance. Good old-fashioned grit. Are we missing that in American Christianity today? Just a toughness of faith. A resilience of faithfulness to Christ and His cause. We can't get anybody to commit consistently to much of anything in American churches anymore because we don't have any grit. We're a bunch of wimps, and I'm preaching to me too. We've had it too good for too long. We've softened up. This probably would have meant a little more to James' original readers, but we need to get a good handle on it ourselves. Trials, the test of our faith, produces steadfastness. And that's far too absent from our feel-good, your best life now, American Christianity. An untested Faith in Christ is no faith at all, biblically. Read your Bible and see if I got that right or not. An untested faith in Jesus Christ is no faith at all. No Christian in this broken down world can grow strong in faith apart from test. Faith, saving faith in Christ, is like a warrior's blade. It's got to be tempered and tried. That blade will never work in the heat of battle if it's not been first put into the heat of the refiner's fire. That's testing of faith. Tempered, tried, put in the fire, and come out, as Peter says it, like fine gold. No Christian in this room can learn to bear up under life's weight if you don't ever have any weight put on your shoulders. No Christian can learn to wrestle against spiritual forces of darkness if you're never thrown into the wrestling ring. How do you think an athlete gets good at what he does or she does? No Christian can learn to beat back sin in her own heart if God never brings anything into her life to expose that sin. Perspective. That's what James has commanded, and the reason for the command is because you know God is up to something good here. He's making you steadfast in faith. God is serious about building endurance into His saints. And He alone knows best how to go about that. Endurance, I take it, is one of the most important, if not the most important, characteristic of saving faith in all the Bible. Jesus said, only those who endure to the end of tribulation will be saved. Only the one who endures to the end. Saving faith endures, and those who endure have saving faith. That's kind of how that works in the Bible. So you must learn it. We must learn it. Singing God's praises in the Florida sunshine on white sandy beaches is pretty easy, at least for most of you, because you all like that. Not the biggest fan personally, but many of you would, you'd like to be in Florida maybe right now. You sing God's praise on the white sands of Florida beaches. That's real easy. But slog through an Alaskan winter if you want to be hardy. That's what James is saying to us. Paul says it almost exactly the same way, and he's borrowing, I'm convinced, from James, because we'll say this again, and I'll give you some reasons why we think it's true, but James is probably the very first book written in the whole New Testament. So Paul's familiar with it, and so he writes Romans way later than James writes this letter, and he says this in Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's exactly what James says. Would you be saved from God's wrath against your sins? Would you? Do you care at all to be saved from God's wrath, which is surely resting upon your sins if you're outside of Christ today? Would you be saved from God's wrath against your sins? Would you be marked as a true follower of Jesus Christ? Would you? Then you must learn steadfastness of faith. You must. And in God's good providence, He promises to produce it in His people. Verse number 4 is the result promised. Let endurance, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James uses another command, an imperative tense Greek, but this time the command's not directed at us. The command's directed at steadfastness. That's kind of cool, isn't it? God's commanding steadfastness to have its full effect. It's as if He's saying, endurance will produce Christ-likeness. Endurance will have its full effect in the life of my people. Endurance must do what it always does in God's people. That's the sense of the language. Trials produce hardiness of faith. And hardiness of faith inevitably makes us like Jesus. So there's an order to this now that you should be able to kind of put together if I gave you the key words: trial, joy, endurance, Christ-likeness. I just put them in order for you. But if I jumbled those up, surely you could, from these two or three verses, put those things in the order James says. Trials, considering it joy, endurance, like Christ. It's got to be in that order. It's got to be in that order. You don't get to jumble up the order. Say, well, I just want to be like Jesus without the endurance. No. Trials, joy, endurance, like Christ. And to be like Christ is the dream of every Christian. It's the goal of all Christianity. To be made like my Savior. That you may be perfect and complete, James says. Those two words combined speak of a complete wholeness, a totally whole. You will be totally whole, like a finished, polished product, whole in every way and in every part. Trials in this life inevitably lead to Christ-likeness. I believe it's true now. We're all in that process now as Christians. But I think James mostly has his eye on that great day, when we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is, as John puts it in his letter. On that day when we're finally lacking in nothing. Can you imagine what you look like when you're lacking in nothing? I can't imagine what I would look like lacking in nothing. I long for the day. On that day, I imagine we're going to sing maybe with a whole new perspective. It shall be worth it all when we see Christ. Maybe we'll sing, heaven will surely be worth it all. Remember that good old tune? I think we're going to sing a lot of those songs on that day. When we're made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Christian, suffer well if you would be like Christ. That's the point. That's the nail James is hammering, by the grace of God, I hope, into every one of our hearts. Suffer well if you would be like your Christ. James is going to keep giving us these tests or proofs of saving faith in chapter 1. But he starts with, I think, what is the most important test of all. Endurance. Steadfastness of faith. True love endures all things. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:4, in all our affliction I am overflowing with joy. Paul and Silas sang in the stocks in prison and God brought the house down. The first apostles were beaten and told not to preach anymore. And what did they do? They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's Acts 5:41. You want me to go back to the Old Testament? Moses, Joshua, Caleb. They counted it all joy as they wandered in the wilderness and everyone around them died. The three Hebrew children counted it all joy literally in the fiery furnace. We can go on and on. You can go into church history and see the 80-year-old man Polycarp being strung up and burned at the stake for his faith in Christ, and he's singing his praises as he goes. Acts 14:22. Paul says, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure and share suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How long do you want me to keep this up? Because the Bible is full of this truth. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, let's pick it up at verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Are you seeing the order to that? You want to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Then get on with the suffering. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Christian brother and sister, learn to suffer well, if you would be like Christ. Lord Jesus, that is absolutely impossible apart from Your Spirit and Your Word and Your grace being super hyperactive in our hearts and lives. And so help us submit to You day by day, moment by moment. Remember how dependent we are on You. Keep the right perspective when we stumble into and fall into all kinds of hardships and difficulties and trials. May that perspective lift our eyes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we hear the promise that we'll be one day like Him, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So build steadfastness into our lives as only You can, O Lord. Do it for Your sake, Your honor, and Your glory. And all the people of God said,